Let us seek the Lord once again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee that Thou art our true guide and our keeper. Thou who didst lead the children of Israel to the promised land, Thou art our keeper too, and Thou wilt lead us safely to our promised land, heaven. And Lord, we ask of Thee that while we go towards the celestial city, Thou wouldst guide us by Thy word, and incline our hearts unto Thyself, we ask Thee, and may we experience Thy touch and blessing even tonight. We know what we are to hear are very much different to what the world teaches. But Lord, we thank Thee that it is Thy truth and settled in heaven. We ask these things then for Thy glorious sake in Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us turn, friends, to the Word of God, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We've been considering in this passage the function and the role of men and women in the church, especially in our gathering in the assembly of the church for worship and service. Last time we looked at the role of men in their leadership, especially from verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And as we looked at that, we saw many lessons from this, that what it is that men are to be leading in prayer, but also they must have holy lives, lifting up holy hands, as it were, and with holy disposition towards God and towards others around them, towards their fellow men. These things are very much countercultural in our day, opposite to what is taught. And they are most politically incorrect things that we have before us, but they are true. They are from the Word of God. The opposite is taught in our society. And boys and girls, children, you must understand that the teaching you get on the role of men and women in our society, and even in many churches and denominations today, they go nearly all the time against what the Bible says. And so you must have a right understanding of what God says and hold on to it, and to live according to it. Now, we move on to the next subject, which is the role of women in the local assembly, and that is what we find in verses 9 to 15. And as you appreciate, these subjects are not the easiest subjects to preach from, but we have to be faithful to the Word of God. Now, there are a number of things I want to say in the time that we have. And first of all, the apostle in verse 9, he speaks of modesty and godliness in dress and demeanor. Modesty in godliness in dress and demeanor. The apostle says this in verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Christian women are to aspire to modesty in dress, in godliness, in demeanor. In verse 9 onwards, the Lord teaches us. Remember, it's the Lord teaching. And using the apostle as his penman. And he's teaching that of the way Christian women are to be in their conduct and in their dress. And so he begins with dress in verses 9 and 10. And he says, in like manner, linking with what has already been said. So he's mentioned about men, how they are to conduct themselves and what is their function and role. And then he goes on to say, well, in like manner, in the same way, in the same context of the gathered assembly of the saints, this is what is required of women. This is the role of women. Just as the men need to make the necessary preparation with preparing their hearts and to have the right relationship toward others, the Apostle Paul is telling Christian women here that they also must give evidence of the same spirit of holiness. There is a spiritual undertones throughout these verses. They are to aspire to modesty in dress and godliness in demeanor. That they are to want to clothe themselves outwardly modestly, but also they are to clothe themselves with godliness. With godliness. Are you clothed inside with godliness? In your soul, is it clothed with godliness? That is what you are to be aspiring for and wanting. I want to be a godly woman of God. And then that shows itself in the way you conduct yourself. So the apostle is calling for the Christian ladies to think about what they wear when they assemble for worship. And of course, that will be a good example for the rest of the time outside of the worship of God. It doesn't mean that they should be modest in the gathering of the saints and then immodest outside of it. But he says, this is an example. This is the thing that you're setting forth. And the first thing that he says is that they are to clothe themselves with modest apparel. That's adorning apparel. Something beautiful but modest. It's something that is fitting for the woman of God. Suitable. As a woman of God, with shamefacedness, it says. That, again, is another word for modesty. Shamefacedness, modesty, or properly, something that is proper for a woman of God. And then it says sobriety, with sobriety. That's the word for moderation. That's the word for discretion. That's the word, Hendrickson puts it, as good sense. And those words are very important for our own assessment of our dress in our own day and time. It needs to be modest. It needs to be proper. It needs to be with discretion. Now, all of us are not in the same position as these believers were who had very little of this world. All of us, we could say, we are all wealthy people. And we must not in any way be showing off of our wealth in the excess of our clothing. And so, and do not read into these words that it says that not with broidered hair or gold or pearl or costly array, that you cannot wear something nice. But it's speaking of excess. It's speaking of excess. So don't go overboard with this, but it is saying, do not be excessive in what you wear. Let your godliness be shown more than your wealth. Not wearing of flashy clothing to attract attention. That's what it's referring to. You see, we want glory to go to God, not to us, not to be distracted. Anyone to be distracted and say, look at what she's wearing. The immodest, scanty clothed culture should not be influencing the Christian women. And here is a word, and I don't find it easy to talk about these things, but it must be said. Young girls and ladies, you are called to be modest and discreet. The culture of women's clothing at that time was very ornate, as you can see by the very description of the jewels and gold and other things that were with it. And so the Apostle Paul says this: your byword for your dress ought to be modesty and discretion. What describes you is that here is a modest woman, a modest girl, and this is a discreet woman. She is dressing properly. Now, friends, in our Lord's Day dress, if it is to show off the lavish blessings of the material wealth that we have, is not right. And we need to be careful about that. Well, that is what is describing here. But especially in this culture, in this day and age that we are living in, there's a tendency to immodesty in female dress. Men ought to watch as well. Men ought to be aware of immodesty, but there is so much more regarding women. With showing of the flesh, of the legs and the thighs. And remember, these things are described in the Word of God as well. Isaiah speaks of the harlot who shows the thigh and pulls up the skirt and so on. And the low-cut shirts and the dresses and the wearing of something that shows the contour of the body ought not to be. But what it does is it stirs the fleshly senses. And I trust, friends, that my sisters in Christ who are here will not be offended by my speaking directly to this issue. We have a culture that is not helping our women in terms of dressing modestly and discreetly. And I understand that we most likely will be called legalists, even to mention such things. It would be easy to bypass these passages and not talk about them. And it is easy to write these things off. But friends, sisters, and also you husbands and fathers, you are also responsible how your wife and daughter comes out of the house. And you must address these issues. Paul is concerned that Christian women dress modestly and discreetly. The men today are being bombarded in our culture with images and have a hard time. And they are forced to see so many things in public. Many immodest clad women and even young girls. Even at times when I'm driving, going to school, the way young girls are dressed today. And we have to turn our faces oftentimes away from such things. And Christian men should not have to face such things as they gather for worship of the holy God in the assembly of the saints. It ought not to be. Sisters, it is those brothers' responsibility to be pure with their eyes. But sisters in Christ, and young ladies and girls, we should not be stumbling blocks and causes of temptation in others too. And I want to urge you to think long and hard about what you wear. This is what the apostle is saying. Blouses that are skin tight and revealing our bodies. Skirts that are way too high, too short, and worn way too low. Ripped clothing. These are the things that the culture says these are good things to reveal your body. The scripture says no. You are to be modest. We need to think about dressing modestly and discreetly. And as I said, it starts, dads and fathers, husbands, with you as well. You should say to your wife, to your daughter, when they're getting ready to go out and they're wearing something that is immodest, and you know it, you should say, this is not modest. This is not appropriate for my wife or daughter to wear. And you, with an open Bible, explain these things. On the other hand, wives and daughters, it ought to be a desire on your part to think, is this clothing, is it modest? Is it discreet? I want it to be beautiful. I want it to be attractive. But I also want to be modest and discreet. Does this fit the biblical guidelines of modesty and discretion? You ought to be maybe approaching your husbands and fathers, and instead of dreading them, sharing their opinions, you ought to be inviting them, because it ought to be your desire to dress modestly and discreetly. We have a huge problem with sexuality in our culture. It is entirely too free and too flaunted. You look at the various people who set the tone of the culture, for example, the pop singers, and listen to the words of their music, and it is full of sexual innuendos and descriptions. You ought not to be listening to such sexualized filth. Again, parents, you ought to be guiding your family with the Word of God in your hand, explaining these things to them. Sexuality is a beautiful thing within the context of marriage and the ability of the husband to be blessed with his wife and vice versa. It's one of the greatest privileges that God has given us. But God did not expect that to be shown and shared with every human being who you pass on the street or in the house of God. And so you're to be modest. And that's why the Apostle Paul takes a number of verses to explain these things. And the Apostle is saying to you right away to dress. There is a right way to dress and there's a wrong way to dress. He's not saying that it's all just subjective and it's in the eye of the beholder. There's a way that a person can dress and it sends one message. And there is a way that a person can dress and it sends totally another message. And so Paul is saying in this passage, instead of aspiring to be seductive and provocative in the way we dress, let us adorn ourselves. Instead with a beautiful character and life, with godliness. Adorn yourself with godliness. Dress godliness. And so, friends, think on these things. Many would think that the apostle is thinking, perhaps, and meditating on the characteristic of the woman in Proverbs 31. You remember how she is described. She works hard. She has her husband's trust. She advances his reputation. She cares for the poor. She speaks with wisdom. She is a person of strength and dignity. And she has the praise of her family. Now, I want you to ask a question. Who is the woman who is being treated more as a person of worth and value and esteem? Paul is saying, women, that's how you ought to be known. Not because you dress provocatively, but it is the godliness and inward beauty that must be seen. And so you see that in Proverbs 31 and verse 30, it says that favor or charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He's saying that Christian women ought to aspire for a beautiful character and life, and that we ought to avoid anything that is improper and immodest and indiscreet in terms of our clothing. Help your brothers and sisters in Christ to treat you the way they ought to. Ask yourself, what is this clothing drawing attention to about me? Is it making a man look at my face, or is it drawing a man to look somewhere else? And if it is, why do I want a man to look somewhere else? And what will be the result in the way he looks at me? So this is what the Lord wants you. This is what the apostle is writing. As a Christian woman, to be treated with substance, esteem, respect, and dignity. And so this is a great challenge for us. And so he says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair and or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. How beautiful that is. Women professing godliness with good works. So that is the first thing that the apostle says. This is how a woman is to conduct herself in the assembly of the saints. The second thing that he says is this: to be receptive and respectful. To be receptive and respectful. And that is what we find in verse 11 onwards. Christian women are to be receptive and respectful in their discipleship in the gathered assembly, in the church. And that's the second thing that the apostle says in verse 11. And it has to do with female discipleship. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. He tells us that women are to receive instruction in a submissive manner in the public assembly. When the people of God are gathered for worship and for preaching, Christian women are to be receptive and respectful in their discipleship in the church. Now, something is probably going to be lost on us as you read this verse. Paul says, let the woman learn in silence, in quietness, with all subjection. Be entirely submissive. That's the wording here. Be entirely submissive with all subjection. That word all could be translated entirely. Friends, when you read that, you see it's very much opposite to this world. What our culture teaches. In our culture, a culture which women have attained unparalleled freedoms, the three words that jump out at us are silence, all or entirely, and subjection or submissiveness. Those three words jump out and they kind of grate because it seems like a put down. But don't miss something here. There's a hidden blessing in this verse. Notice what Paul says, that a woman must receive instruction. This is amazing. This is not something that is said in it, and it was not the teaching amongst the Jews. Notice he's saying that women are to receive instruction. Forget the negative tones briefly. Paul is once again affirming exactly what we see in Christ's ministry, that women are disciples. That's amazing. That women actually can be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's revolutionary, friends. Christ's pattern was for women to be part of his disciples, but for men to be doing the teaching in the circle of discipleship. And Paul is simply saying in verse 11, that's exactly how it is to be in the gathered assembly. Just like Christ ordained it, women are disciples. Unlike the rabbis and the religious leaders who prayed according to the Talmudic liturgy, every morning a Jewish man was to read the liturgy, the prayer book of the Jews, which said this, Lord God, I thank thee that I am not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. That's what the Jews would have, the men would have prayed. I don't know what the women would have prayed, but the men would have prayed this. It was part of the liturgy. Imagine that. If you were called to pray like that. But so this is revolutionary, what the apostle is saying, that ladies are to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. And so women were not included in the culture of the day, even amongst the pagans. They were not included in the discipleship of the rabbinic circles. But in Christian circles, Christ had made women to be disciples, and Paul is affirming that. Women are to receive instruction. They are disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are to be taught. And elsewhere, the apostle also makes it clear that they have a role in training and teaching. In Titus chapter 2, the women are going to be helping to teach and train the other women. And they are going to be some cases, even in private, when women with greater scripture knowledge are going to help some men who don't know the Bible as well as they ought to, such as Priscilla and Aquila, instructing Apollos in the teaching of the Word of God to them privately. And so there's a tremendous esteem for women as disciples by the Apostle Paul. But here is just... He's just articulating what Christ had done in his own ministry. Let the woman learn in silence. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And the apostle is calling on women to be receptive of their discipleship. They are not to be teaching publicly in gathered assembly, but they are to be respectful of that teaching. The headship of men in the home and the authority of the elders in the church, Paul is saying, is not to be tested by women in the public assembly. Instead, they are to receive that teaching submissively. That's the word that is used. They are not there sitting as judges, and they are not there questioning. And in that fashion. And you know, the authority of a teacher can be easily tested, even with a question. Any of you who've ever been a teacher or are teacher have probably heard a question after you have just taught about a particular matter, and someone stands up or puts up their hand and says, "I have a question." And then oftentimes it's not a question, it's a little monologue that they want to say. I remember at university there were somebody said, "I have a question," and then they would go on to talk about what they thought to be right. And Paul is saying to the women, don't test the authority of the teaching officers of the church. Respectfully receive that teaching. The great new covenant blessings for women in discipleship, women are involved in the prayer life of the church. Think about that. They are engaged, are with the men in the discipleship of the church, in the services of all kinds. And that was a wonderful, tremendous advance over their own tradition. And in fact, I would argue, when you think about these things, there is no world religion that has done more to advance the position of women than Christianity. There's nothing even close. And think about it, the feminism of our day and the women causes where they are seeking to remove any male or female distinctives and distinctions have done much damage and harm to women. And Paul is saying here, we are not going to be bound by our current culture or our past culture. We are to be bound by Christ and by the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ says women are disciples. And He had His disciples. But I appoint 12 men to be teachers. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And that's how it is going to be in the Christian assemblies. And Paul makes it clear that there are still role distinctions and relationships in the way that men and women are to relate to one another. So that is another point that he says in verse 11. Now let us move on to verses 12 to 15. And here the apostle goes on emphasizing things and says they are not to be teachers or officers. Verses 12 to 15. That's the third thing I want to say. Christian women are not to be preachers, teachers, or church officers, elders in the church. Paul elaborates in verses 12 to 15 where he talks about teaching. But I suffer, I will allow not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The Apostle Paul here says that Christian women are not to teach or exercise authority over the man in the public assembly. They are not to be preachers. They are not to be elders. In other words, Paul here is restricting the teaching and ruling functions of the church to qualified males. Now let me say this. Paul is not saying that males only can teach and lead. He's not saying that. He's actually saying something less than that. He's saying qualified males only may teach and lead in the church. And he will go on to speak about the qualifications straight away in the next chapter. Of course, the chapter divisions are not inspired. When he wrote his letter, it was all in one. And so the next thing he would say is chapter 3 and verse 1, which is to do with the office of a bishop or an overseer. And so, and we will begin that study later on. But his point here is that women are neither to teach in the public assembly of Christians as we gather for worship or to hold authority over men in the church. Now let me say, that this has been one of the things that has gotten the Apostle Paul into a lot of hot water and bad press, more than anything else that he has ever said. Paul has been called all kinds of names, a misogynist and a woman hater and a chauvinist. But do you know what? So has the Bible. The Bible has been referred with such terms. So has Christianity. So has Bible-believing Christians who have attempted to implement Paul's teaching in their churches and God's teaching in their assemblies. All of them have been called from one time or another by modern secularists and throughout the ages, all kinds of names by pagans, women haters and chauvinists and backwards and fundamentalists and many, many other derogatory names. Against those charges, let me remind you of just a few things from Paul's own teaching and ministry. We have mentioned last week of the prominent role that women had in Paul's ministry, from those who financially supported the apostle to specific women such as Priscilla and Lydia, who labored along with the apostle. Paul in Titus chapter 2 speaks of the role of that women have in discipling one another. What a task you have, ladies, to disciple one another, to set godly example, and then to teach one another, to encourage one another. Not necessarily to have ladies' meetings, but day after day, by various means of seeking to minister to another soul. And elsewhere in his writing, in 2 Timothy, and chapter 1 and also chapter 3, the apostle speaks of the important role of women in discipling the children of within the household and within the church of God. There's a vast role of women in discipleship in the church. And so Paul is not motivated by being a woman hater or being a chauvinist. Paul has no question about the abilities of women in intelligence and in understanding of theology and sciences. Many men cannot keep up with women, and this has been seen throughout history. But women always must respect the responsibility and function of men in society, in the home, in the church, in nation. It should not be an issue for a godly woman being guided by the Word of God. Women should not feel the need to claim some status or office that is not theirs. What a witness that would be to the world. And the same goes for the men, to claim the place and the role of a woman. And the apostle is speaking to this kind of a circumstance, and he says this in verse 12, "But I suffer, I allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Paul's prescription is functional. And you notice he doesn't say you can't give them a title, but you can let them do the work of it. And our churches say, well, we don't allow women to be teachers, but then so they don't give the title of an elder or a preacher or a pastor, but then the women are allowed to have those functions. They're actually acting in that sense. No, you're not to do the work, the apostle is saying. They're not simply denied the title or the office, but the function itself that is under question here. And the apostle Paul gives us a rationale, a basis, a reason for what he says. And if you look at verses 13 to 15, he explains why. He gives you three reasons why this should be. Why is it that this church's practice, it practices qualified male-only eldership and teachers and qualified male-only pastors? Well, because of what the Apostle Paul says. And there are three reasons he gives why that is the case. First of all, the Apostle says that men are to be teachers in the church because Adam was created first. That's what he says. For Adam, verse 13, was first formed, then Eve. It is simple, isn't it? What he says. Now, secularists and pagans mock this. What does it matter, they say. That's a myth anyway. Well, Paul thinks it matters a great deal. First of all, he doesn't believe that the account of the creation of Adam and Eve is a myth. He refers to them as literal historical beings. Secondly, he believes that there was something of great significance that God was saying about the nature of the created order and the relationships between male and female in the fact that Adam was created first. Adam's priority in creation expresses a complementarian relationship between man and woman in marriage and in the church. They complement one another. They're not fighting against each other. They're not trying to take over each other's role. No, it is complementarian. He's pointing to Adam's priority in creation, and he's saying that that reveals something about the structure of family and the structure of the church that God wanted to be reflected and respected in every situation and culture. So that's the first thing. He refers to Adam, who was first created. The second thing he says in verse 14, he speaks of the deception of the woman in the fall. That's another reason why women ought not to teach, not just because of the priority or that is given to Adam, but also the fact that the woman was deceived. And so it says in verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And here, friends, Paul is not saying that women are more gullible than men, and therefore they cannot be trusted with leadership. Paul is not saying that. Paul is saying that what you see in the fall is the classic example of role reversal. That's what he's saying. What you see in the fall that took place in the Garden of Eden is the classic example that the roles and the functions were reversed. And so women are not to be teachers. You look at Genesis chapter 3. Where was Adam when Eve was being tempted? The scripture says that he was with her. He was right next to her, if you read the wording. Because when she gives him the fruit, she doesn't have to go look for him. He's just there. He just turns and gives it to him. And Adam had stood there the whole time with his mouth shut. He doesn't say a word. And he should have said a word. He handed off authority. He handed off his leadership and protection of Eve. He never stepped in. And he let his wife do what he should have done. And the Apostle Paul is saying, this is what happens in the church when men fail to take the responsibility. And this is why it is so serious in this church. Men, are you taking up your responsibility? And this is what happens when women then step up to the plate, as it were, and try and pick up what the men have dropped and what they are not doing. Problems then happen in this way. And so the Apostle Paul says, because of the problem of role reversal, women are not to have this particular role in the life of the church. Now, the third thing that he says to argue his case and to give reasons behind what he has said about the role of women, he says in verse 15, which is not an easy verse to explain, and I won't do it justice this evening, but I will say one or two things to give a general sense of what this verse says. It says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And this is perhaps the hardest of the verses. He says, it is for the well-being of women that this order be attained in the church. And Paul is teaching that even though a woman bears the stigma of being the initial instrument who led the race into sin, it is women through childbearing who may be preserved or freed from that stigma by raising a generation of godly children. And so it is, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue. It's not referring to Eve, because then it says, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And it's not saying that there is another way of salvation, but it is a reference made to the influence of women as they raise up godly generations after them. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10, we read this. Well reported of for good works. This is women. Well reported of good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. It says about bringing up children in that context as well. In childbearing. You see, mothers have a unique bond and intimacy with their children. They spend far more time with them than do the fathers. They have far greater influence in their lives and thus a unique responsibility and opportunity for rearing godly children. And while a woman may have led the human race into sin, women have the privilege of leading many out of sin to godliness and pointing their children to Jesus Christ, like Timothy's mother and grandmother. Paul, of course, is speaking in general terms here, as the Lord does not require that all women to be married. You just have to read 1 Corinthians 7, let alone childbearing. Their faith in Christ will evidence itself in love, that is charity, and holiness and sobriety. I wish I had more time to explain these things to you. What we have seen today is that the practice that you see done in this congregation and the practice that is done in most Bible-believing Christian assemblies throughout the world today and in history, the practice of a male-only leadership, a male-only pastorate, is simply designed to be faithful to the Bible. That's what it is. If we had any other reason for this practice, it would be wrong. If we said the reason for this is because of something outside of the Bible, then it should be disregarded. If there is other justifications, or say, oh, it's tradition, this is what we have always done, then it should be disregarded. It would be wrong. No, the reason for this practice is because it's what the Bible says, and it's because we want to be faithful to the Bible that we follow this practice. And so Paul is exhorting us, and God is exhorting us, in our male and female role responsibilities to do what God calls us to do in prayer, in the way we dress, in the way we go about our discipleship, in the way we respect His order in teaching and leadership in the church. And all of these things actually have a very significant impact on the health of the life of the local congregation and the influence of the gospel throughout this world and the testimony of the gospel in our society and day. Well, may God bless His word to each one of us. Amen.